2005, I took my first mission trip into Fiji. I didn't know at the time that I would eventually be moving there. It was just a short-term, 2.5-week trip in which I was teaching a class on the history of the church. And I was teaching to a group of 30 or 35 Christians coming from the congregations in Nandi and in Lautoka. And I immediately fell in love with the work in Fiji, and particularly at the Lautoka congregation. Because before that point, as was mentioned a minute ago, all of my experience in missions was in Russia. And I loved my time in Russia. It was a wonderful work and a wonderful time. But if you're familiar with the work in Russia, so often it felt like you were just beating your head against a brick wall. You could stand in front of an audience and you could just preach your heart out about the existence of God, the great proofs, the great evidence that there is a God and He is an awesome creator. And then you would open up the floor for questions and somebody would raise their hand. And they would ask that ever important question. Did Adam have a belly button? But in Fiji and in Lautoka, I could speak for 2 hours on the beginning of the church and get maybe 30 minutes or better of deep, in-depth questions from people who were clearly thirsting for greater knowledge of the Word of God. And I remember one evening I was talking to one of my students in the class, and I was asking him about things at the church. He told me about how in Fiji, very few, if any, of the congregations have a single located preacher. They don't have paid preachers. But rather, he said, that they rely upon volunteers. And so they had a rotation of about 7 men who were volunteering to do all of the preaching and teaching. What's more, he said that about 5 weeks before I was there, the men at Lautoka had decided that they were going to go to the next town over where there wasn't a congregation, the town of Ba, and they had done a campaign and they had started to work there. And he said that as a result, now not only were those 7 men taking turns preaching at Lautoka, but every Sunday, one of those men would also travel to Lautoka, to Ba and preach there. I remember thinking to myself, this is what mission work is supposed to look like. Here you have a church plant, a mission plant, that has now become self-supporting. They're doing their own preaching, their own teaching. And what's more, they have reached a level of maturity that they have begun branching out into other communities and planting congregations there as well. And I thought, this is the ideal picture of a successful church plant. Now, I want you to fast forward almost 20 years to the year 2024, where once there were 7 men taking turns doing all of the preaching and teaching. Today, there are 1 or 2 elderly men who are struggling under the burden of having to do everything. Where once they were the church that sent preachers out to other congregations, today, 1 or 2 Sundays a month, they often rely upon somebody to travel from Suva, 5 hours away, to preach and teach for them. What happened? Well, admittedly, a part of the problem is that some of the men who were once serving there, they've just done what happens sometimes. They've moved away, and some of them are active servants in other congregations. But the bigger problem with this particular congregation is that they have failed to develop the next generation, to develop a new generation of Christians who are able and willing to step up and to lead in the worship and in the work of the church. I would love to be able to stand here and to tell you tonight that this is an anomaly. Excuse me.
That was making some weird sounds.
I was afraid I was rubbing it or something.
I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you that this is an anomaly, that this is a one-time thing that's purely single, isolated incident. But the reality is that this is a story that is being repeated far too often across the Pacific and at mission parts throughout the world, and honestly, often even here in the United States, where missionaries come in and they do a work, they plant a congregation and it's successful. They put together a successful growing work and they complete their work and they depart the field as they should. And as long as that first generation is alive, the church just thrives and everything is wonderful. But as that first generation begins to age and they begin to die off, there's no one left waiting in the wings to step up and take places. And so one by one, the first generation passes away, and slowly the congregation dries up and fades away. How do we prevent that from happening? Well, that's kind of the goal of the work that we are doing with the Bible Institute at Rewanga. If you're not familiar with our work, we are an extension of the Bear Valley Bible Institute. And what we are doing is we are working to prepare a new generation of Christian leaders and preachers and teachers and evangelists who are equipped not just to do the work themselves, but particularly we want to equip them to train other Christians to be able to rise up and lead. And so to do that, we offer a 2-year full-time program featuring 48 classes. Those classes cover all 66 books of the Bible. We have classes on Bible backgrounds, Bible doctrines, ministry, leadership. But the goal is to train leaders who will take that information and apply it and train others to rise up in their place. And so far, God has blessed us with some wonderful fruits. Since we first began the program, September of 2016, we have now had 33 students to complete at least one course for credit. 21 of those students have gone on to complete all 48 classes and to graduate with a certificate in biblical studies. And today, those graduates are serving 10 different congregations on 5 different islands in 3 different countries across the Pacific. 3 of our students have now gone on to be appointed as elders in their congregations, and 2 of our graduates are the wives of 2 of those elders. And of course, our students are heavily involved in many places in preaching and in teaching Bible classes. And so it's really exciting for us to be able to see the fruits of their labors as they strive to build up their congregations, and we are continuing to work with them, and again, with the focus passing on the torch over the next year or so, year and a half, as we prepare them to begin teaching their own programs. As we think about this idea, one of the great challenges of any mission work is this. How do you prepare a congregation to develop the next generation of church leaders and preachers and Bible class teachers and missionaries? In the text that was read just a moment ago, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17, as Paul is approaching death and an end to his own earthly ministry, he writes a final charge to Timothy, who represents the next generation of Christian missionaries who are going to build up churches and to sow the kingdom of Christ throughout the world. And in that charge, I think we can identify 3 things that we need to do if we want to prepare a new generation of church leaders, and particularly a new generation of preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries to go out into the world. Beginning with 1, Paul tells us to imitate the instructors. Verse 10, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Several years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to a very small remote island called Christmas Island, located near the equator, part of the nation of Kiribati. And while I was there, we did some work with a congregation in a village named Banana, a little tiny village. And the first day we showed up for this village, we were visiting with the preacher who spoke some English. And some of the children came running up to us. And through the translator, one of the children said, "Do you want to see our chicken duck?" I thought, what in the world is a chicken duck? And I'm thinking, here there's clearly some kind of problem with translation. Something's being lost in the English language. And so the kids drag me. They insist on me seeing their chicken duck. And they take me over, and sure enough, there is this hen. And she's walking across the yard, and in a line right behind her is a whole stream of baby chicks. In the middle of that line of baby chicks, there is what is obviously a duckling. And this duckling believes that it is a chicken. As it walks, it is bobbing up and down like a chicken. It is scratching at the dirt and pecking at the dirt for food like a chicken. I don't think the thing could even fly. For all practical purposes, this duck believed it's a chicken. You see, with birds, there is this thing called imprinting. When a baby bird hatches, it imprints upon the first living thing, or at least the first living bird that it sees. And that thing becomes its mother. And so it learns how to act and how to behave through watching the mother bird. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know if somebody thought it was a funny joke, as a prank, or if somebody just put the egg under the chicken accidentally, if it got mixed up. I don't know how it happened, but somehow this duck egg had ended up in the nest under this roosting hen. And when it hatched, it imprinted. And so it learned how to eat, how to walk, how to behave by watching this chicken. As Christians, we're a lot like that. We learn how to behave as Christians, how to act as Christians by watching other Christians. We can stand here and we can listen to the lesson from the pulpit, but how do we really learn what that looks like? We learn it through watching the elders, watching the preacher, watching other Christians behave. And so the first principle that we take from Paul's charge in this text is the importance of teaching the next generation to imitate the instructors, to imitate those Christians who have gone on before them. And so when you look at chapter 3, Paul actually, if you look at the whole chapter, he actually presents a contrast here in which he is offering Timothy a choice. Who will you follow? And so in verses 1 to 10, he talks about those who have followed the wrong example, and they are living lives of sin and corruption and evil and wickedness. And then in verse 11, he compares and he says, "You, however, have chosen to follow a different example." Up until this point, Timothy has been following the example of Paul. And so we're familiar with this text, how throughout the New Testament there are proofs that Paul and Timothy enjoyed a very special relationship with one another. Paul has taken Timothy under his wing, and he has sought to train him and to prepare him for a life of Christian service and ministry and Christian mission. And so as you get to this verse, Paul is reminding Timothy about how Timothy has always before followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, etc. And so now, as Paul is about to die, he's in effect saying, don't stop doing that. Keep following the example that I have left for you. And so for any congregation to succeed in connecting with a new generation of young Christians and new converts and developing them into future leaders, I think it's imperative that we surround them with positive role models like Paul, who can serve as more than just teachers, but they can serve as mentors in helping them to build their faith. Our young people need elders who know them by name. They need ministers who go beyond just preaching at them, but they take time to mentor them in the faith, to be involved with teaching them. They need to be introduced to missionaries. My own journey began, my love for mission work started in about the seventh grade. When on a Wednesday night during Bible class, I sat through a mission report. If we want our youth to develop into Christian leaders and ministers and missionaries, then we need to give them the role models that will show them how to do that and encourage them to follow that path. Number two, Paul says, recognize the risks. Continuing verse 11, he talks about what Timothy has been following. He says, you have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So by way of context, there are indicators throughout 2 Timothy that Timothy is struggling with the pressures of mission work. And particularly, he seems to be struggling with the pressures of Paul's imprisonment and his approaching death. And Timothy doesn't know how to handle that. And so as Paul is seeking to address Timothy's fears, he reminds Timothy of Paul's own struggles in ministry. And specifically, he highlights the struggles that Paul had endured while he was in the very region that Timothy was raised. And so you can see what those stories are that Paul is talking about if you go back and read Acts chapters 13 and 14. You can see how he was driven out of Antioch by jealous Jews. And then how he was threatened with abuse and stoning in Iconium. And then ultimately, in Lystra, we see that they succeed and drag him out of the city and they stone him and they leave him for dead. Lystra being the hometown of Timothy. And the significance of these specific events is that all these things happened in Timothy's community, and they all happened before Timothy joined Paul's mission team in chapter 16. And so in short, Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy knew what he was getting into before Timothy joined the work. Timothy knew the risks of Christian missions because he had witnessed it firsthand in how Paul had been treated. And yet, Paul is reminding him, Timothy, knowing those things, has chosen to join the mission work anyway. Paul will go on in verses 12 and 13 to highlight the reality that there are always going to be those who will persecute those who stand up and share the Word of God. There are always going to be those who will compromise the Word of God for their own selfish gains and seek to draw other people away. And yet, as you look at 2 Timothy, the point of the book is to say, far from being an excuse for Timothy to quit the mission, to say, It's too hard, it's not worth it. Paul is affirming that this is precisely why Timothy is needed. He was needed to stand up. Because who else is going to stop those who would distort the Word of God and lead men away from salvation if Timothy doesn't do it? And so Paul wants Timothy to recognize the risk. He wants him to understand the reality that this is going to be a difficult path. But it was still necessary for Timothy to persevere because only in perseverance would the church continue to grow and thrive. And so the second principle that I think we learn from Paul is the importance of preparing the next generation of Christians and of preachers and of missionaries to recognize the risks, but to commit themselves to going and doing the work anyway. I'm a firm believer that the Bible teaches us that we need to be honest with the next generation of Christian teachers and missionaries. If we want our young people to be prepared to serve as missionaries and preachers and church leaders, then we need to be preparing them to do that. And that means we need to be showing them the very real risks, the struggles, the challenges that come with the life of Christian ministry. But you know, it also means that we need to be showing them the rewards as well. Showing them that the sacrifices are worth it. Notice what Paul says also in verse 11. After laying out these struggles, he says, "Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." Paul says that even in the worst circumstances in ministry, God has always delivered him. And even now, as he's preparing to die, say, how can you say God's delivering you? You're going to die. Paul goes on to say, chapter 4 and verse 8, that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And he says, that crown is for all who have loved the appearing of Christ. When we talk to our young people about the importance of Christian ministry and Christian mission, we need to be open and we need to be honest with them about both the risks and the rewards of a life of service to God. The last couple of years, for those of you who have followed our work, you know, the last couple of years have been very difficult for our family. So we've struggled with my father having a cancer battle, my mother having a cancer battle and nearly dying. We've had some challenges. And working in Fiji has come at a price. We didn't get to be there with other parents when Austin graduated for basic training in the Air Force. We didn't get to be there when Corey and Heather got married. We didn't get to be there when they buried my grandmother or when they buried Devin's grandmother. We didn't get to be there to be with my father when he was struggling with cancer, to hold the hand of my mother when she almost died from cancer. I'm going to tell you, it was hard. There were times when we asked questions about what we're doing. But you know, in the same time that we have had those challenges, the same period of time, we have also experienced an outpouring of love from our church family in Fiji and in the U.S. We've had the Fijian brethren and the Samoan brethren. They have hugged us. They have cried with us. They have prayed with us. We've gotten cards and calls and emails and care packages from churches like Henderson. It was just a couple of weeks after we'd learned that my mom had cancer and that my dad wasn't going to be coming back and we were going to be working by ourselves for a long time, that Elliot Harris from this congregation came and visited us for a week and did a great job. It was wonderful, but he brought a picture from the youth class, the teen class here at Henderson, that had been signed by a bunch of the youth. And that picture is hanging in our home. During that same period of time, we've witnessed Caleb work and be asked to be the assistant youth coordinator for the Rewanga congregation. He taught a third of the youth classes, and these classes are anywhere from 12 years old to up into the mid-20s. We've seen him become a part of the regular preaching rotation, preaching a Sunday morning and a different Sunday night every quarter. In August of this past year, when we were still there, they asked Nathan to preach his first sermon one Sunday night. Not a youth service, not a teen service. We want you to be the preacher this Sunday night. And he wrote his own lesson. I've witnessed tremendous growth in several congregations that we work with, congregations where our students are working, and they have a big hand in that. And students that I had a hand in training are now helping their congregations to learn and to grow. And of course, all of these things pale in comparison to the one that Paul points out, and that is, like the song goes, heaven will surely be worth it all. It says, recognize the risks And finally, he says, search the Scriptures. The beginning of last year, I received what I consider to be one of the best compliments I've ever gotten in ministry. Brother Romulus here is a 2022 graduate of our program, and he came to us from the North Island of Vanuatu and from a small village there, and so after he graduated, he and his family went back home. But a few months later, the Rewanga congregation where we worship had invited him to preach one Sunday night. And so I was there before services. I was visiting with him. He loves to laugh, and we joke around. We've become good friends. And he said, Brother Jason, he said, before I came to the school, if I was asked to preach, I could write a sermon. It would take me maybe 2 or 3 hours. But after coming to your program and taking your classes, now if I'm asked to preach, it takes me maybe 3 or 4 days to write a sermon. And we laughed, and I said, I'm going to take that as a compliment. But he said, before you came, he said, when I wrote a sermon, he said, I did just like you said in class. I would think about what I thought needed to be said or what I thought was a good thing to say, and I would write those things down, and then I would find my Bible, and I would open it, and I'd find some verses and that seemed to say the same thing, and I would plug them into my lesson. But he said, what your program taught me was the importance of context, studying the context, letting the text determine the points that you're going to make in preaching. And he said, that takes time. I'm not going to read the text for the sake of time tonight, and the fact it's already been read, but it's a familiar text. And so the third principle that Paul offers for us here for preparing the next generation to go is Paul says, search the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy the key to successful mission is always put your trust in the Word of God. He says, this has been your practice from childhood. You've been taught the Scriptures. And he says, those Scriptures come from God. They come from the mouth of God, from the mind or heart of God. He says, they contain everything you need to know. Everything you need to know for ministry, for what you're going to teach and preach. They contain everything you need to know for judgment, to stand complete before God. And so Paul's message is, if Timothy will just trust the Scriptures, everything else is going to be okay. And at the end of the day, we understand. This is the key to becoming strong, faithful Christian leaders, whether we're talking about elders and deacons or preachers or teachers or missionaries. The key to strong, faithful leadership, keep searching the Scriptures. One of the things I regularly tell my students is, I can't tell you in 2 years everything there is to know about the Bible, even if I knew it all. I can't tell you everything there is to know about the Bible. But what I can do, and my pledge to my students is this, I will work as hard as I can to give you the tools that you need so that when you leave this program, you can continue to study and to learn and to grow on your own. And that's what we need to be doing in the Lord's church today. If we want to develop a new generation of Christian leaders and missionaries, we need to do more than just tell them, this is what the Bible says. We need to be teaching them how to study the Bible for themselves. So that when they grow up and they leave mom and dad's home, they still carry with them all they need. They may not have the answer to every question, but they have learned how to find it. Because at the end of the day, the Bible makes it very clear that it is the Scriptures that will save us. And here's what those Scriptures have to say about salvation. They teach us that man has been lost in sin, but that God loved us enough that rather than just destroy us, God chose in love to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to die the awful death of the cross, to be buried in the grave for 3 days before God called Him forth in resurrection, in new life, to die no more. It was in that death that the Bible says that redemption was purchased, atonement was made. And it's in that resurrection that the Bible says that we have been given hope of a new and eternal life. And to take part in that death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says it's as simple, Romans chapter 6, as being baptized. Die to the man of sin, be buried in the waters of baptism, having our sins washed away, being raised up new spiritual creatures. But I would assume that most of you have done that already. 1 John 1 verses 8 and 10 make it very clear that even as Christians, we still struggle with sin. We still sometimes get it wrong. But what John says in verse 9 is if we will confess those sins, if we will take ownership, take responsibility for those, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This evening, it is not me who extends the invitation, but it is the very scriptures that have been breathed out from the mouth of God. Will you not respond to His invitation as we stand